Let's open up Colossians. We're going to do our second sermon in Colossians. I'll get to come back and do a couple at the end as well. So we're going to be in Colossians 1, the series we're calling Jesus Over Everything. Jesus Over Everything. The big idea of Jesus Over Everything is that we are tempted to trust other things. We're tempted to trust in philosophies or powers or internet influencers or bad habits even that we want to go back to. And the call is no, trust in Jesus over everything else. He is Lord. Next week, Kevin's going to get to hammer this home with the next section in Colossians where it just talks about how he is over it all. He's the one that created all things and holds all things together. So this week, we're calling it Real Knowledge. We'll be in chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. If you want to grab one of the black Bibles, it's page 983, Colossians chapter 1, Real Knowledge. Real Knowledge. We live in an information age. We live in an age of the explosion of knowledge. It's like multiplying and growing in a way we can't keep up with it, right? We're out of control. We got to train robots to curate our knowledge now. Hope that goes well. I don't know. But I've got an interesting quote about just the growth of knowledge and facts and data in our world. So let me read this little quote for you. It says, knowledge is exploding at such a rate that more than 2,000 pages a minute are being cranked out. 2,000 pages a minute. That even Einstein couldn't keep up with that, right? He's pretty smart. So here's the facts or the data, the stat that I think puts it in perspective. If you and I read 24 hours a day from the age of 21 to the age of 70, let's just say our entire adult life until we retire, if we read 24 hours a day, age 21 to age 70, and we retained everything that we read, we would be 1.5 million years behind at the end of it. There's just like, we can't possibly keep up, even if we read 24 hours a day. Is that shocking? The amazing thing is this article, this magazine, this article was written in 1979. I think it's even worse now, wouldn't you think? I think it's just like exploding. True knowledge, false knowledge, how to do this, how to do that. It's just, and so I think this pulls us in a couple of different directions. It can pull us into kind of a cynicism of like, who can know anything, whatever, you know, pessimism, postmodern, whatever. It can also pull us into this like obsession, like I can know things, I can know everything, everything's out there and I can get it, right? I can do it. The wisdom literature of the Bible, even Gospel of John alludes to this, that there are like more books than we can keep up with. Like we can't really read it all. We can't really know it all. And so the thesis of Colossians is that it's not like other knowledge doesn't matter. It's just that real knowledge is found in Jesus. And another thing that I think is helpful for us to frame it biblically is that knowledge biblically is an intimate relationship with something. Intimate relationship. In the modern world, we think of knowledge of like data, right? Like in the Bible, knowledge of plumbing would be, I'm a master plumber. But knowledge to us as modern people is like, I watched a YouTube video and I kind of knew how to do the thing, right? You see the difference? Knowledge biblically is more like, I really know this. I know it upside down and backwards. I've experienced it. I've tasted it. I've felt it. I've practiced it. That's knowledge biblically. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, knowledge is often used as a euphemism for the love of a man and a woman. It's like, that's about the deepest intimacy you could get, right? So in the New Testament, the word is a little closer to how we use it in English, facts and data, but it's got this connection point because all of the New Testament authors were reading a Greek translation of the Old Testament, right? So they would still have that connotation of just intimacy, right? It's not, I just met this person. It's, I'm this person's best friend. It's not, I am attracted to this woman. It's, I'm married to her and we have a deep relationship. My wife and I have been married 33 years. That's knowledge, not like I just met this person, right? And so we need to understand that that's what we're being called to with Jesus, is a deep, intimate relationship, knowing him, walking with him, trusting him, living by his word. So let's read starting in verse 9. Starting in verse 9, it's continuing to kind of follow from what he was saying last week. We talked about this last week. God's doing things in your life, Colossians. I'm excited. Yay. Okay, here we pick up. Verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Little break last week. Remember what will means? Thelema means wish, desire, a choice that someone makes. So that we might be filled with a knowledge of God's desire for us. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Piling on of terms, Colossians interesting because he kind of just takes like all the biggest words in Christianity and he just layers them on top of each other, right? So we're going to try to focus, but I think we need the Holy Spirit so that we can do this well. So let me pray that the Spirit would be with us to help us to really know him and what he's saying to us. Oh Lord, we pray, Father, because you tell us that we can ask you for wisdom and you give generously. We pray, Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit, that your Spirit would be present with us, that you'd open up the word to us, that we'd really know you truly, not just vaguely be acquainted with you, but we'd know you, we'd walk with you, we'd trust you. We thank you that you sent Jesus as the deepest expression of your love. We pray that you'd help us to know him by faith, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So again, the kind of the comparison, modern America knowledge is like, I know some facts. Biblical literature, it's like an intimate relationship, a familiarity, a love. And so my thesis is that real knowledge is knowing Jesus, right? Knowing him, trusting and obeying Jesus. And it's an ongoing relationship, not a just, I met him one time, but an ongoing relationship. So knowing Jesus, number one, is going to make us fruitful. Make us fruitful. Number one, knowing Jesus makes us fruitful. Knowing Jesus, number two, will build endurance in our life. It will build endurance. And then number three, knowing Jesus is deliverance. It's deliverance. So let's try to unpack this. Number one, knowing Jesus makes us fruitful. We see this in verses 9 and 10. Look at verse 9 again. Again, he's praying a second time. Last week, he was already praying, giving thanks for what God had done in their life. And now he's coming back to it again, saying, and I am praying again. We've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's a trio there of knowledge. We've got knowledge, wisdom, understanding. And that was common in the Old Testament. They'd put those three things together, and it would help us get the fuller sense, right? Like in modern English, we might distinguish, like, I can know a fact, but wisdom is being able to use those facts in good ways, right? Wisdom has this kind of moral aspect to it. And understanding, right? Like I can know I'm supposed to do something, but then as I grow, I can understand, oh, why? This is important, right? And so he's using this trio of words that are real common in the Old Testament to help us get the fuller understanding of what I'm arguing for, that knowledge is more than just an acquaintance. It's something deeper, more intimate. But also I want you to notice that he's saying he's praying that they would be filled up. It's like this ongoing process, right? And so I just want to point out something theologically. We're of the tribe of Christians that really want to emphasize the front end of our faith in Jesus, because we truly believe that you can have full assurance that if you ask Jesus to forgive you, he will forgive you. And so we like to use words like Jesus saying on the cross, it is finished. Tetelestai. They'd write that on a bill when it was paid. That's what Jesus said on the cross. I've paid for you. It's done. Believe it. Right? So there's a finished absolute, you're saved, you're forgiven, assurance. When God looks at you, he's not disappointed in you. He's pleased with you through Christ. But there's also an ongoing filling aspect of the Christian life. There's an ongoing walking into this beauty, right? That says, I can't remember if this is later in Colossians or in Philippians, but it says, only let us live up to what we've already attained in Christ, right? I know in Philippians it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says, definitely not saved by your works. It's not anything you've done. You're saved by faith. You're saved by grace. It's what Jesus did. He doesn't want you to brag about it. He wants you to brag on him, right? And then he says, and he's prepared good works for you to do. And so the engine of our train is the work of Jesus, the absolute assurance that Jesus loves me, and it's settled. And then he's like, hey, I want you to start doing what I told you to do, too. So we don't do what he's asked us to do. We don't become fruitful, to use the term of this point. I don't become a fruitful person in order to trick God into loving me. I'm a fruitful person because I believe you love me. I believe you love me. It's settled. So why would I go back to sin? Why would I go back to that garbage again? I've been eating out of the dumpster, and Jesus brought me into the buffet. Why would I go back out to the dumpster? Frankly, me, and I'm sure you, sometimes we do that. Sometimes we leave the riches of what he offers us because we're like, but I'm getting a better dopamine hit with the dumpster. And we go back to the dumpster. He's like, no, trust me, follow me. So you can be absolutely assured of his love, but then he wants you to obey him because that's what's best for you and for me. There's real fruitfulness, real freedom as we obey him and step into this new life. So he says being filled with this, and this is something that has to be prayed for because this is a spiritual thing. This is an ongoing thing. This will lead to us then, verse 10, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So it's an ongoing progression in our life. Theologians, a lot of times, especially in Protestant churches, we like to say justification's point in time. You're just. Jesus loves you. And then sanctification, being set apart, is this ongoing process. And I think that's a fair way to think about it. In truth, the Bible kind of mixes up the terms a little bit. But that's a generality that is pretty fair. You're just because of what Jesus has done. Now go live it out. And that process is sanctification. It's being filled more and more with the knowledge of God, being filled more and more in such a way that your life is pleasing and looks more like Jesus. He's conforming you to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And so this is the working out of our salvation with fear and trembling. It's this ongoing process, and it leads to fruitfulness. Fruit trees are fantastic. It's hard to grow fruit trees in Central Texas, but pomegranates actually grow pretty well. We've got a pomegranate tree at our house. We just started to get some really good fruit in 2020. And then in 2021, something crazy happened in Central Texas. We had the snowpocalypse. If you're not from here, it was like the worst winter we've ever seen. I'm 53. We'd never seen anything like it. It was just like weeks and weeks of ice and snow and below freezing constantly. It was horrible. And so guess what happened to my tree? It didn't die completely. Like, the roots are still there. It started to come back, but it died a little bit. It stopped being fruitful for a couple of years. And it's just starting to get back to health. What's my goal for that tree? My goal is for it to be fruitful. That's kind of its purpose, right? Pomegranates are delicious. It was fantastic eating a pomegranate off of that tree, but I'm trying to nurture it back to health. And so what I want you to understand is that that's God's goal for you, and that's his goal for me too, that we would be fruitful, that we would provide fruit, that we would provide delight and joy and wonder. Now, it's a metaphor, so we're talking about spiritual fruit. What is spiritual fruit? We won't have actual pomegranates growing out of our arms, right? Spiritual fruit, Galatians 5 is one of the simplest ones to go to. It's character traits, that we would bear the fruit of love. Talked about that a little bit last week. Joy and peace and patience, kindness, self-control, right? That we would be developing virtues and character, that we'd be loving others, that we would be trusting God and walking in self-control, walking in purity. These kind of things are the development of fruit in our life. Fruit can also be the fruit of new birth. This is a common theme in Scripture. As I kind of started to look at it, I realized a lot of the New Testament letters talk about fruit as character, but a lot of the Gospels, you have stuff like last week we talked about the parable of the soils. Jesus is talking about sharing the good news and people growing and bearing fruit out of that as like conversion. People begin to believe in Jesus. So I think it's fine, helpful for us to think about the fruit of every good work, like it says in this, just doing good things, character, trust in God, love, like it talks about in Galatians 5, or like Matthew 13, people believing for the first time, converts, right? Character, converts, all these different things are different expressions of fruit in our life. If you love to talk to people about the gospel, if you love to talk to outsiders, you'll probably think more about fruit as like evangelism, seeing people come to faith. If you're scared to talk to outsiders, you'll probably think of fruit in your life more of like growing in your character. But biblically, it's all these things, and it's all kind of mixed together. It's just good works. It's representing Jesus in our life, loving him, trusting him more and more in our life. So the question is, what are some ways that you can take next steps to bear fruit? I would say it starts with a foundation of this real knowledge of Jesus. That's the foundation, right? Like if you don't have that, it's never going to happen. You won't bear real fruit. It'll just be pretending, right? It'll be gluing plastic fruit on plastic trees. It might impress somebody for a minute, right? But the real fruit of good work and loving others and loving Jesus, that's going to develop as you learn more and more that you can trust Jesus, this foundation of the knowledge of Jesus. We talked last week about this idea of just meeting with one other person to encourage them in their faith. I want to encourage you to try to take that next step over the summer. Summers are very chaotic for us. Also, if you're a regular at the church, you may not know this. This is my 20th year here. So what usually happens in the summer is a lot of our regulars are gone or on vacation or missing or in and out. Some of them PCS, you know, some of them move. And then we have tons of visitors that show up and they're like, why aren't anybody greeting me here? Well, it's because none of our regular people are here. So just look out for new people, right? Also, we have a lot of our small groups on hiatus because people are traveling. We don't have as many groups active over the summer. So we have these 3x5 groups. I mentioned it last week. We've got cards under the chairs. I would really encourage you to just try to contact another believer, maybe two others, three people, the five activities of like, how's your week going? What's your high? What's your low? Let's read some scripture together. Let's pray for each other. I'm just taking some basic steps of who's another Christian you could call and encourage. How could you begin to build the fruit of trust in Jesus and developing your character by reading the scriptures and praying with another Christian? Those are really important steps to take. Build the fruit of hospitality as you welcome new people over the summer that are coming and going. Meet your neighbors, right? These are just different basic ways you can develop fruitfulness in your life. One of the things we talk about a lot is serving with the kids. If you want to grow in evangelism, one of the best ways to practice is sharing the gospel with kids. The other cool thing is the way God's built us. When we serve, we're thinking about often the fruit of like, I want someone to grow in their faith, right? I want this kid to grow or trust Jesus. But also God is doing something in our hearts. When I serve, I quickly and often run out of my own strength, right? We like to do things we're good at. And we're like, I'm good at this. I can serve in this way. And then quickly you're like, whoa, that was way harder than I thought it was. Jesus, help me. And that process of us needing Jesus as we serve is part of what helps us to grow in our own fruitfulness. We develop the fruit of character. We become more sanctified. Are you following me? So take next steps. Take risks to serve other people in the name of Jesus, and God will go with you and develop your fruitfulness as you grow, as he says, bearing fruit in every good work and then increasing in the knowledge of God. One more piece here of this ongoing kind of reality. The more we trust Jesus, the more we'll want to obey him. But it works the other way as well. The more you obey Jesus, the more you learn that you can trust him. And so if you've got like a sticking point, an addiction, a bad habit that you keep going back to, I would encourage you that as you actually let go of that, you will grow in your faith. A lot of times we think about it like, Jesus doesn't really love me until I clean up the sin. No, he loves you. He's telling you, you'll actually be happier if you clean up the sin, right? Like, he'll help you to grow. You'll be more fruitful in life. You'll love your neighbor well as you put away these other distractions. Okay, next point. Knowing Jesus builds endurance. Knowing Jesus builds endurance. We see this in verses 11 through 12. So again, thesis is that real knowledge is knowing Jesus. And it's not just a kind of like, I met him once, but it's like actually walking with him. That's real knowledge. It's knowing Jesus. And it builds endurance in our life. Let me read this section, verse 11 and 12. In verse 11, he says, now you will be being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Big, I love these big words. Power, might, strength. Yes. Okay. And then it gets a little more negative. For all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks. So you've kind of got a sandwich of these positive words. I want Paul to pray for me that I'll have power, strength, and might. I'll even take the prayer for joy and thankfulness, right? I like that. I don't like when Paul wants to pray for endurance and patience in my life. Do you know what I mean? Let me say it this way. When I first read this, you know, studying through this all week, getting prepped for the sermon, when I read strength and power and might, I was like, yeah, strength and power and might. I'm a comic book nerd. I was like, I know I'm going to put up a Google image of Superman with bullets bouncing off his chest. That's what we have in Jesus. And then I realized, like, endurance and patience is a different sort of thing. We want bullets to bounce off of our chest, but sometimes God asks us to bleed The way Paul describes it is filling up in his flesh what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Not that the atonement is lacking, it's that not everyone has heard about the atonement. How does everybody hear about Jesus? How does everybody hear about the suffering of Jesus? Through our suffering. That's how we deliver it to people. That's what Paul is describing. And one of the ways we do that is through endurance and patience. I've talked before about the word endurance. It can be translated also as steadfastness, which is like a holding on with all your might. It's a Greek word hupomeno, which is kind of like digging in. I talked about cleats, digging into the ground is another kind of word picture for this. And so it's like digging in when things are hard. So let me rephrase this. God, as you know, Jesus is going to give you strength and power and might to keep going through hard things that you didn't ever want to go through, to endure through difficulty that you didn't ask for. And then the word patience. I didn't really grow up in church, so I'm not familiar with the King James very much, but the best King James word is the word for patience. Anybody know what the King James word for patience is? It's long-suffering. Long-suffering. Yeah. Long-suffering. It's a Greek word, makrothumia, which literally in Greek means long-suffering. Patience is like way too cleaned up for me. Like we need to hear it in the original Greek. It's long-suffering. And so, again, I wanted to Google an image of Superman with bullets bouncing off his chest. This is what I decided to go with instead. This is power and strength and might, walking with Jesus. Is sometimes we're just like crawling through the desert, okay? Like God gives us spiritual power to endure horrific things. That's often what it looks like to walk with Jesus. And you're like, but Dave, Jesus said we'll never thirst again. I think what he's saying, you can test me on this. He says something like that a couple of times in both John 4 and John 7. He's the water of life. I think what he's saying is not you'll never experience thirstiness again. He's saying you won't stay thirsty again. You'll know the source. And a lot of times in life, we're just kind of like crawling to him saying, Jesus, I'm a little thirstier than I wanted to be right now, right? But Jesus is the source, and he's walking with us. And so I want to encourage you that knowing Jesus actually does build endurance, and it'll develop even the supernatural craziness where we have joy and thankfulness in the midst of hard things. Not like a fake, plasticky, happy-clappy thing, but really being able to trust him as we move through hard things. So what should we do? Number one, we actually pray that he'll relieve the suffering. When you're crawling through the desert, like, Jesus, get me out of here. I don't like this, right? Like, we pray that. I've repeated this the last few weeks. Pray Psalm 13 prayers and Psalm 23 prayers. We pray, God, relieve the suffering. Get me out of here, right? Psalm 13 is, how long, O Lord? Where are you? When will you save me? Pray those prayers. But also pray the Psalm 23 prayer. But I know you're a good shepherd. Comfort me. Give me endurance as I'm going through this suffering. We pray both prayers. God, make it stop. I don't think I can keep doing this. We also pray like, God, I trust you. I know you're going to give me the endurance I need. Please keep walking with me. I know you're a good shepherd. I know you lead me to good things. I know though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, the shadow of death, I don't have to fear evil because you are with me. And so we pray both kinds of prayers and we will receive real power, real strength, real might, to endure, to dig in for long suffering. And I said this last week again, Peter says, man, it's through that suffering that you're going to have opportunities to actually testify to why Jesus makes sense, because he's our comfort in our suffering, not just our comfort when everything is perfect. And then finally, before we move on, what good can we do as we're enduring? I want you to think about that. I think more and more we're becoming a victim culture. I mean, broadly speaking, I don't mean this church. I just mean like culture at large. And there's some really good things that are coming out of this whole world of like, we got to deal with trauma. We need to lock away predator. You know, all that stuff is good, right? Like we need to shut down injustice. Absolutely. But we're not victims and we need to not live as victims. We say, Lord, I'm beat up. I need your help. And I know that by your grace, even though I'm limping, I can serve somebody else, right? And so I want to encourage you that God will meet you in the struggle and enable you to have the power to serve and love other people through the struggle and through the difficulty. Okay, third point, knowing Jesus is deliverance. Knowing Jesus is deliverance. So real knowledge is through knowing Jesus. And it's not just, I met him one time, but we're walking together. Knowing Jesus is deliverance. We see this in verses 12 and 13 and 14. So verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father. Why are we giving thanks? Why do we have this joy? Because he's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Light and darkness, really, just think of the ancient world. You know, you're going to get mugged or robbed in darkness. You're going to stub your toe in darkness. We had to do some kitchen work and moved our oven and our fridge last week. You know, the lights are out. I'm going to run into it. It's in the wrong place, right? I'm going to be confused. So it's really that simple. Light and darkness is like danger versus safety, right? He's moving us out of this world of danger into a place of safety, walking with his son, Jesus. And he goes on and he says, we give thanks because he's qualified us to have this inheritance. And we've talked about, we have the inheritance. We're not waiting on that rich aunt to give us money. We have the ultimate inheritance in Jesus. We're headed for mansions that we can't even imagine, more than we can ask or imagine in heaven with Jesus. So we've got everything we need in Jesus, an inheritance with him. And he goes on and he says, he's delivered us. Deliverance. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. He's taken us out of here, put us over here, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. I want you to see how deliverance is bundled together with forgiveness, bundled together with redemption. Redemption means we're bought back from slavery, bought back from captivity. That's what redemption means. Forgiveness means he's no longer holding our sin against us. All of our sins have been laid on the back of Jesus. He died on the cross for sins. Through his resurrection, he gives us his perfect righteousness. We have absolute forgiveness, redemption, transference from one kingdom to the other. We live in a new zone. We live in a new reality now. Freedom in Jesus. And this is the definition of what deliverance means. Now, the word deliverance is often used to describe people being delivered from demonic oppression or possession. Have you ever heard it used that way before? Some churches talk about that every week. It's like that's their bread and butter, you know? That's what it's all about. We're one of those churches that we don't talk about it until we have to, right? Oh, here it is. It's in a verse. We got to talk about it. Kind of avoid that subject a little bit. So what I want you to understand is, number one, the people that talk about it every week aren't completely crazy. I'd argue it's weird to talk about it every week, but it is real. There really are demons. There really is a devil. There really is forces of evil we don't fully understand that we should have a healthy fear of. But we shouldn't be absolutely terrified, right? The New Testament says that we should have a healthy fear, right? A roaring lion seeking to devour us. And yet if we stand up, if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And so there's a balance. There's like a healthy fear. Like, yeah, the devil wants to destroy me, but I can resist in the power of Jesus. And so the danger of, we'll just paint with a broad brush, the danger of people that talk about it all the time is sometimes they can fall into saying, and only I know how to give you deliverance. Only if you know the demon's name, or if you pray the right words, or you pray in the right way, or you do this special formula, only then can you have deliverance. But how is Paul describing deliverance here in the scripture? He's saying that deliverance is found in redemption of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins that Jesus offers and growing in this fullness of this knowledge of walking in obedience to Jesus. That's where deliverance is found. So I want to encourage you. You don't have to have a special magic formula. That's a big part of what Colossians is going to talk about. It's going to talk about, you know, these themes of fullness and knowledge and special powers and visions of angels and all these other things that other people are going to tell us that we need. We're going to see this online. We're going to hear this from friends. Paul's like, no, you just need Jesus. Trust him. He's the one that's going to defeat your enemies. And then obey him because he's worth it, because he loves you. And that's where deliverance is found. When I was a Boy Scout, I always dreamed of getting to rescue somebody. I took life-saving courses. It's a big part of the Boy Scouts thing. I've got a picture here from Boys Life magazine. It was the Boy Scout magazine. Came out every month. Every month, there was one whole page devoted to an actual Boy Scout who would save somebody's life. Every time I'd get that magazine in the mail, I'd just flip to the back, you know, where's the life-saving story? That was like the most exciting to me. Like I wanted to rescue people. I wanted to do deliverance work, right? I wanted to be this person that like resuscitated people. This one's interesting. It's kids playing on ice. We know better than to do that in Central Texas. It's probably up north somewhere. They're playing hockey or something, right? So they're on the ice, and he breaks through the ice. He falls in the ice, and his other friend rescues him. And he's a Boy Scout, and he gets an award for it. He saves his life. He delivered him from death to life. And this is a picture of what Paul is talking about. Ultimate life-saving, ultimate deliverance is found in knowing Jesus. And we all get to be a part of that, right? Like my Boy Scout dream is being fulfilled as I get to tell people about Jesus. I don't get to resuscitate people very often. Thank God for those of you that work in the medical field and those of you that are soldiers and are actually saving tangible physical lives. I give praise for your work. But what the text is telling us is there's this beautiful thing we can all be a part of, which is spiritual deliverance. People need Jesus. They need to know of the hope of a God that would forgive them and show them his grace. And there are many Christians that know this forgiveness, but they're not walking in the fullness of obedience. And they need another Christian to come alongside them and say, like, you can do this. Come on, yeah, don't look at that anymore. Don't go to that website. Don't go to that neighborhood. Give that up. Let's walk in the fullness that Jesus has for us. And they need an arm around them to help them to do new things, to walk in obedience. Deliverance is found in Jesus. So I mentioned this already. There's a danger in circles that talk too much about satanic deliverance and thinking that you have to know the right teacher or you have to know the right magic words to be delivered. There's very explicit directions given to us for fighting spiritual evil. It's called spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. I encourage you to read it on your own time, but Ephesians chapter 6 repeats two things again and again. That's pray and trust in the salvation that we have in Jesus. It just repeats that again and again. It's often called the armor of God passage. So it's basically, here's my paraphrase, pray, 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 pray. Put on the helmet of salvation in Jesus. Put on the breastplate of the righteousness of Jesus. Put on the belt buckle of your salvation in Jesus. Put on the shoes of the gospel of Jesus, right? It's like, what is it saying? It's giving us word pictures like, put on your suit, your armor of trusting in the gospel of Jesus. Every day, tomorrow, get up, put on that armor. Jesus, you're my only hope. I'm going to pray. And then there's this one little word about an offensive weapon, and it's take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And he's not saying, like, sharpen a point on the back of your Bible and jab people with it. Right? He's not saying that. He's saying this can defeat evil and temptation in our life. As we're led by the Spirit, as we speak the word out to our friends, as we speak the word to our own hearts, as we sing the word to each other, this is a weapon we have to fight temptation and confusion in the world where so many different messages are going to be thrown at us. Use the word as a defense, as a weapon. And so how does spiritual warfare work? Again, it's not like having to know the right terms or words or magic spells. It's pray to Jesus. Read his word. Trust in his gospel. This is how spiritual warfare works. This is how deliverance works. Okay, to summarize, big ideas in modern culture, we're obsessed with all the information out there, right? Like, we need AI, we need more YouTube videos, we need more facts, we need more explainers. And what Paul is telling us is we need more Jesus. We need to be filled more and more with the knowledge of Jesus. We need to grow in our conviction that Jesus is good enough, that Jesus is over everything, that he's our true Savior, that we can trust in him. And so as we grow in an ongoing way, in that trust and love of Jesus, as we trust and obey Jesus, that's going to make us more fruitful in our daily life. It's going to make us love people well, be fruitful. It's also going to grow us in a way that we have power to endure, to suffer through hard things in a way that glorifies Jesus. And then finally, it's really true spiritual deliverance. As we face real, genuine evil in this world, we find deliverance in Jesus. When I was in seminary training to be a pastor, it was a graduate school program where I learned a lot of Bible. I learned a lot of theology, learned some, you know, counseling methods and how to read Hebrew, how to read Greek, all this kind of stuff. Really good stuff. I enjoyed it. First couple of years, I made mostly A's, a few B's. You know, I was a decent student. My wife had been married long enough. My wife had taught me to study by then. So I was doing all right. But we had a couple of kids already. I was working two part-time jobs, you know, trying to serve in the local church, trying to hold it all together. It was kind of rough. Then our third year, we had a third baby. We were running out of money, so I was working night shift, wasn't sleeping, got a lot harder. I was just kind of like barely keeping my head above water, started studying more Hebrew that last year. And so it was from A's and a few B's to like B's and a couple C's. I was like, Lord, this is horrible. Like, what am I even here for? Like, what's going on? You know, I was just so exasperated. And one of the things that helped me to keep going through that really hard year, and I did graduate, just so you know, I made it, survived 25 years ago. One of the things that helped me keep going was their vision statement for the seminary. This is how they crystallized what seminary was about. Let me read it to you. We believe that a seminary education is successful only if, at its end, the student knows Jesus Christ more intimately than at its beginning. I really wanted to know all the stuff. And thankfully, I've gotten to read the Bible a few more times since then. I've learned more stuff, you know? It's good to know the Bible. I want you to know more stuff too, but really what I want for you and what the seminary wanted for me, what Jesus wants for you, is to know Jesus more intimately. As we trust him, the Father's going to conform you to the image of a son. Trust him. That's real knowledge. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you give us life through Jesus. Thank you that you give us your spirit so that supernaturally we can grasp at this, we can understand, we can have wisdom. And Lord, thank you for giving us Jesus to set us free. Help us to walk with him. Help us to trust and obey. Lead us into real knowledge of him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.